Open your Bibles, if you would, to 2 Kings, 2 Kings chapter 2. The name of the message is The Jordan Parted. We'll continue our study in the life of Elijah. Now, the setting for this is Elijah has just been taken home to glory, a chariot of fire, and he's been taken up and is now gone. And as he's taken up, the mantle of Elijah falls from him. And Elijah takes it up. Look at this. 2 Kings chapter 2. We'll get right into it. Verses 12 to 18. And Elijah saw it and cried, "My father, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof." And he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. So he's just seen Elijah be carried up into heaven. He took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and went back and stood by the bank of the Jordan. He took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and said, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" One commentator said, he's saying, "Are you with me, God? Are you with me?" And when he also had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elijah went over. And when the sons of the prophets which were to view at Jericho saw him, they said, "The spirit of Elijah does rest on Elijah." And they came to meet him and bowed themselves to the ground before him. Excuse me. And they said unto him, "Behold, now there be with thy servants 50 strong men. Let them go, we pray thee, and seek thy master, lest peradventure the spirit of the Lord hath taken them up and cast them upon some mountain." I'm sorry, that's comical that they're saying that, right? It's just that's all of us, right, in our flesh, right? Or into some valley, and he said, "Ye shall not send." Elijah's like, "I just saw him go up." He doesn't even tell him that. "I just saw him go up to heaven." He says, "Ye shall not send." And they urged him till he was ashamed, and he said, "Send." They sent therefore 50 men, and they sought 3 days, but found him not. 3 days they looked for him. You think after the first day they go, "Well, I guess the Lord took him home," right? But no, they looked for him for 3 days. And when they came again to him, for he tarried at Jericho, that being Elijah, he said unto them, "Did I not say unto you, go not? Didn't I tell you not to go?" So by this time, the news of Elijah's glorious transport to heaven has probably spread through the populace of Jericho. And the news of Elijah now wearing the mantle of Elijah has went forth, making him a prophet of God. And one that might be able to perform miracles, right? Maybe. Maybe, the people might have thought. And here in our text, we have set before us the first miracle of Elijah. The first of many miracles of Elijah. He performed more miracles than any other prophet in the Old Testament. And he does it all, we know, by the power and might of God. It's not by him. It's not by might nor power, but by the Spirit, saith the Lord. It's not by our might or power that anything's done. Even the furtherance of the gospel, right? We're here, we serve the Lord, we send it forth, and it's by might and power that it accomplishes his will. And that's the might and power of the Lord, not by us. So, again, we have before us the first miracle of Elijah, all by the power and might of the Lord, which is to part the River Jordan. To part the River Jordan. And to walk across dry land to the other side. Now, I'll tell you what. You think about this. If the Lord parted the Red Sea, which he did, parting a river, nothing, is it? Right? Part any waters for the Lord is nothing, is it? It's nothing. We see his almighty power on display as much as when he parted the Red Sea as when he does a river. And we see that same power on display when we're born again by the Holy Spirit of God. Isn't that wonderful? Absolutely wonderful. My, oh my. So again, the news of what has occurred may have caused the men of Jericho, which we'll see next week, to come out to Elijah, because they had a problem with the water. They had a problem with the water in Jericho. And they've tried everything they can to cleanse that water, and it's still not cleansed. But they might have thought, well, since he divided the River Jordan, maybe he can help us with our water problem. Well, next week, Lord willing, we'll look at that miracle where the Lord took the bitter waters, the Lord did it, took the bitter waters, and he made them sweet. Made them sweet. And Elijah's, all Elijah is the instrument he's using. Just a tool in the hands of the Lord, right? A physician just uses tools, don't they? That's what we are. We're just tools in the hand of the Lord. He does with us whatever he wants, right? See, but men see these things and they think it's, oh, maybe it's Elijah doing this. No, it's God doing this. And Elijah would be the first one. Elijah would be the first one to say that. Now, Elijah and we who are born again believers, blood washed by the precious blood of Christ, know that all this was done by the power of God. Elijah comes up to that water and he throws down the mantle, and what happens? By the power of God, that water just splits right in half. He just walked right across. And we know, as born-again believers, that this is all performed by the power and the will, too. Remember, the will of God. If it wasn't the will of God when he threw that mantle in there, nothing would have happened. But it was the will of God. And we're going to get into why that happened. It's absolutely wonderful when we consider when that occurred, what it tells us. I'll tell you, we're going to be rejoicing near the end of the message when we hear that about that. It's absolutely wonderful. It's wonderful. And some theologians have called Elijah the miracle prophet because he's done so many miracles in the Old Testament. And as we study his life, we're going to see that his ministry consisted of several miracles that God performed and using him as the instrument, but all by the power of God. All by the power of God. Remember that Elijah's name means God is salvation. God is salvation. And his ministry pictures the Spirit of Christ. Remember I said that Elijah pictured Christ going across the Jordan to his death and then rising up to heaven? Well, now who's coming back? Elijah comes back, doesn't he? He pictures the Holy Spirit coming down to us, beloved. Christ rose. Holy Spirit comes down. Isn't that wonderful? It's wonderful. All the types and shadows and pictures that we see in the Old Testament are absolutely incredible. And being such, it pictures the work of Christ and salvation of the elect. Because as we saw Sunday in Sunday school with the word revealed in Galatians chapter 3, it means to unveil. He's unveiled and shown himself to us. He's And remember what the Greek word said? It said that which was hid before is now revealed. That's what was, Christ was hid to us. God was hid to us in our natural state. And now he's been revealed to us by the grace and mercy of God. It's absolutely wonderful. So why does the preaching of the gospel, the preaching of Christ crucified, and the preaching of the perfect sin atoning work of Christ face natural opposition and hatred expressed by the religion of men? Why is the religion of men so against that? Well, just as Ahab hated the words of Micah in 1 Kings 22 because he told them the truth. Men hate the gospel because it tells them the truth. It sets the truth before them. The truth of who we are. What we are. The truth of our desperate need to be saved. Men hate that because they don't think they're sinners. Now, I didn't think I was a sinner before. You and I have talked about that. We didn't think we were sinners before the Lord saved us. Yeah, we didn't think we needed nothing, man. But yet we were bankrupt. We were bankrupt, lost sinners. Oh, my. And we also see the children at the end of this chapter mocking Elijah. Now, I found out something about children. It says children there, and several people have used that to say, well, look, God had these bears come out and chew up these kids and all that. I found out, do you know that the Jews considered a man to be a child until he was 29 years old? Yeah. Yeah, that's why they were shocked when here's Christ, 30 years old. He's talking, 33 years old. He's out just turning them into pretzels with his theology. They couldn't understand it. Oh, my. So at 30, in the Jewish religion and Jewish system, that was when they considered a man to be a man. Before that, they were called a child. So these men we're going to see, and these people who get tore up at the end of this chapter, several commentators think that they were probably, just by their words that they were using and the things they were saying, that they were probably in their 20s. My, oh, my. You don't mock the people of God. My, oh, my. We'll see that. That's a warning for the world. Don't mock the people of God. Don't mock God's elect. Oh, my. That's for another study, Lord willing. We'll get to that. So the gospel opposes all that is false. Right? We see that. Even in Paul's writing in Galatians, what we looked at on Sunday, the Holy Spirit has the truth oppose the error. We're to set aside the straight stick beside the crooked one, right? And you can see the difference, can't you? Salvation by Christ alone, by the perfect sin atoning work of Christ, and with nothing with man is the straight stick. The crooked stick is man's religion. Oh, my. You ever watch a dog run? They go like that. Or when they walk crooked. Well, your own pastor walks crooked too because of my disabilities. But you see, you can tell that. Especially if you put someone who walks straight when they walk beside someone who walks crooked. Man, it's the same thing, right? So the gospel opposes all that is false by the fact that it is declared and that it is truth. Just declaring the gospel opposes error. Opposes error. That's why Paul said, I'm determined to preach nothing but Christ and Him crucified. I'm not going to get mixed up in all these useless debates. No. No. So what does the gospel proclaim? It proclaims the finished work of Christ, salvation accomplished by the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it excludes any works by man, woman, or children. And think about this when we're talking to friends and loved ones who are caught up in false religion. All that is false naturally responds in actions of self-preservation. Think of that. So when we're talking to someone and they start giving them the truth and they start responding in an angry way even sometimes, that's just their self-preservation. You've wounded their pride. You've said something and the Holy Spirit's taken it and convicted them of something. I'll tell you what. Oh my, it's a double-edged sword. Yeah, it cuts. It not only cuts, it kills. It cuts and kills. So when we're talking to friends and loved ones who are caught up in false religion, all that is false naturally responds in an action of self-preservation. If the truth declares that I have nothing when I believe, right? That I have nothing when I believe, nothing good in me, no merit for salvation, and one believes that they do have to have something, one that they believe that they do have to have something to gain merit with God, then the truth is perceived as their enemy. That's what's happening. Because they built up a refuge of lies, as Brother Henry used to say. And all the truth comes in and just absolutely destroys the refuge of lies. It did for me. Just destroyed the refuge of lies that I had built up. Oh my. So remember that when we're talking to friends and relatives. Remember that. Pray the Lord give you grace. And as Brother Zane and I were talking, just be thankful for little cracks opened up the doors, just a little crack even. Just be thankful for that. Just be thankful for that. Never know what the Lord will do later on. Now, the relationship between Elijah and Elisha was that of master and servant, as we saw over in 1 Kings at the call of Elijah. And that continued until Elijah was caught up into heaven, taken up into heaven. And again, this pictures the same relationship of Christ and his ministers, for Elijah tarried for when Elijah was alive, Elijah was the servant. When Elijah was still in his ministry and upon the completion of his mission, after again a miraculous passage over the Jordan and then supernaturally being removed to heaven, that pictured and foreshadowed when the Savior had finished the work given to him by the Father to do, and after that he had risen from the grave and ascended up unto high, he left his ministers here, didn't he? The apostles. And we learned in the study of John 17 that certain men were appointed by him to serve as ambassadors in the world, to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ when he departed, and to act in his name and to perpetuate his mission. All they are is mouthpieces, as Norm said in that. We still keep talking about that message. We're just mouthpieces. But I'll tell you what, not only am I an ambassador, but so are you. Every believer is an ambassador for Christ. Every single believer. Everyone. And remember, Elijah was to succeed Elijah and to carry on that which God sent him to do. Elijah had been called from his station of life. Remember, he was just plowing in the field. God called him. God called. What did he do? He forsook everything, didn't he? He forsook everything. And in order for this to happen, he was called by God through Elijah, right? But Elijah was told by God, go and fetch Elijah, more or less, right? He's in the field. He's at home working. Go get him. My, oh my. And how did that happen? All according to God's will and power. That's how it happened. All according to God's will and power. And remember, Elijah asked Elijah the searching question, "Ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away." And Elijah had replied, "I pray thee that let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me." We see three things revealed here with that answer. With that answer by Elijah. It reveals Elijah's humility. His humility. It reveals an acknowledgement of his weakness. I need a double portion. So he's revealing that his weak, he can't do it without God being with him. That's so with every one of God's called preachers. We can't do anything without God being with us. And he sees his own weakness when he's... You can tell from that question that he sees his own weakness and he sees his own insufficiency. I can't do this on my own. He was conscious of his unfitness for his mission set before him. Turn, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Elijah was conscious of the unfitness for his mission set before him. And he felt that nothing but a plentiful supply of the Spirit which had rested on Elijah would be enough for that which was confronting him as the successor of Elijah. Now, this is a good place for a young preacher to be. Good place for an older preacher to be. Good place for any believer to be, right? I'm not sufficient for these things. Look at what Paul writes here. I love this. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 to 17. And I'll tell you what. I want you to pray that God would open doors for me to speak to people in the community here. Now, Paul prayed for it all the time. Prayed for open doors. I'll pray for open doors for you all too. If the Lord will, if it's his will. Be a blessing. Look at this. He says here. Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel. Look at that. What's he going to preach? Christ's gospel. Good news. Christ and him crucified. The perfect finished work of salvation in and through the Lord Jesus Christ and by his shed blood. And a door was opened unto me of the Lord. Look at that. The Lord opened a door for him. I had no rest in my spirit because I found not Titus, my brother, but taking my leave of them, I went from thence into Macedonia. Now thanks be to God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ. Look at that. Sometimes we don't think we're triumphing in Christ, and we are. Look what that says. Which causes us to triumph in Christ. It's God who causes us to triumph in Christ. And maketh manifest the Savior of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved, and in them that perish. To the one we're a savor of death unto death. See, the world. World don't want to hear that message. Death unto death. And the other, the savor of life unto life. Oh, how sweet it is to hear gospel preaching. How wonderful it is to our souls to hear gospel preaching. And look what he says. And who is sufficient for these things? That's Paul the Apostle saying that. That's Paul the Apostle, who wrote books in the New Testament. And he says, who's sufficient for these things? See, that's where we gospel preachers see ourselves. I'm not sufficient for this. But God equips us. God calls us. Sinful men that we are. And it says, we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity. But as of God, in the sight of God speak we in Christ. Look at that. We speak in Christ. We preach Christ and him crucified. So happy is the one who has experimentally learned the words, not by might nor power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. Happy is the one who's experienced that in his life or her life. It's not by my might. It's not by my power, but by the spirit, saith the Lord. My, oh my. That's Zechariah 4:6, if you want to write it down. And two, if Elijah were to take Elijah's place at the head of the schools of the prophets, then he needed a superior endowment to theirs, a double supply of the spirit of wisdom and power, how to guide them, how to lead them. And third, as the recognized servant of God, he needed more than the rank and file of his people, not only the spirit's indwelling, but also the spirit resting upon him. He needed power from on high, just as every preacher needs. My, oh my. I know every grace preacher would say amen to Paul's words there. Who's sufficient for these things? My, oh my. I ain't met one yet that said, well, I am. Nope. Who's sufficient? So let's go back to our text in 2 Kings. Let's read verses 12 to 15 of 2 Kings chapter 2. And Elijah saw Elijah being carried up. And cried, my father, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two places. He took up the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and went back and stood by the bank of the Jordan. When he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elijah went over. And when the sons of the prophets, which were to view at Jericho, saw him, they said, the spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elijah. And they came to meet him and bowed themselves to the ground before him. So we see in verse 13 that Elijah took up the mantle that fell from Elijah. And note, this is a time of great sorrow for Elisha. This man is like a father to him. This man's like a father to him. But note that, you remember Elijah went and hid in the cave? And he was despairing, wasn't he? Note that Elijah's not despairing. Now, he's grieving. I'll tell you what, he's grieving. He's grieving, but he's rejoicing too because he just saw Elijah get carried up to heaven. So it's both bitter and sweet for him, isn't it? He knows his his mentor, his father figure, has just gone up to glory. And yet now here he is. He's got the weight of being his successor now upon him. My, oh my. It says, and when he had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elijah went over. I'll read that again. And he comes to the bank of the Jordan and took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and said, where's the God of Elijah? And when he had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elijah went over. So he's not sitting down in despair and wringing his hands. He's moving forward, isn't he? You know, the darkest hour for us is the best time to prove God's sufficiency. It's the best time for us to prove God's sufficiency. And this is what Elijah does. Look at verse 14. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elijah went over. Consider now, first of all, the object on which this first miracle is wrought. It's a formable one. It's the River Jordan. It's a river. It's flowing. Doesn't tell us how deep it was, but the Jordan River in some parts is quite wide. Now, on the other side of the river, Elijah has friends. He's got the sons of the prophets over there in Jericho. But they're on the other side. So he's got a problem he's facing, doesn't he? He's on the other side of the water, the Jordan, and Jericho's on the other side of the Jordan. And one A.W. Pink says he was probably unable to swim, or surely he would have done so. His miracles are wrought where there is no urgent need for them. Or they're not wrought where there's no urgent need for them. So that's the first thing I thought. Well, you know, he could have swam over, but if he could swim over, it wouldn't be a miracle, would it? Because any man or woman could swim over, right? So he's obviously at a part where he can't swim over. And there's no boats around. We don't read in the text that there's any boats nearby. You know, sometimes in those days they had boats that they'd ferry people across. Roman legions, that's how they crossed a lot of the rivers and stuff they came to. They would find a local ferryman, and he'd ferry the legion across 100 men at a time, or however many men they had to do. But it appears like there's nothing like that around either. So a very real difficulty is before him. And he doesn't go down the river and look for another way to cross, does he? No. The scripture declares here that he went back and stood by the bank of the Jordan. He's just standing on the bank of the Jordan. Look at verse 13. He took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and went back and stood by the bank of the Jordan. He's just looking across. And here's this obstacle in front of him. Now, to close our eyes to our difficulties will get us nowhere, right? If we just shut our eyes and the old saying, put your head in the sand like an ostrich, you pull your head out, it's still the problem's still there, isn't it? Still there. My, oh my. Dave and I talk about our past. We do things that we shouldn't have been doing, but our problems were still there after it was all done. And even more, yeah, worse than before. So to close our eyes to our difficulties won't get us nowhere. And there'd be nothing gained if we just ignore them, to say, well, you know what, that's a problem, but I'm just going to ignore it. And you know, that won't get us anywhere either, will it? And we see before us in this text that Jordan was a challenge to Elijah's faith. Pink said, so he regarded and so he dealt with it. That's what A.W. Pink said. And think of one of the reasons why God allows us to go through trials. Why does God allow us to go through trials? Well, a lot of times it's to try us to see what kind of metal we're made from. Because Scripture says that trials and temptations try our faith, don't it? Proves our faith. And God will always, remember the refiner's fire? He's always got an eye on us. He already knows how hot to turn it up and how not, when to cool it down, right? And he never put something in us that'll destroy us. He just won't do that. Oh my. My oh my. So here is a challenge to Elijah's faith. And so here we go. Next, let us consider the instrument and means for the miracle before us. Let's read verses 13 and 14 again. He took up the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and went back and stood by the Jordan, by the bank of the Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and said, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" And when he had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elijah went over. Notice in verse 13 that the mantle of Elijah's master fell at his feet. When Elijah was taken up into glory, his mantle fell at the feet of Elijah. And just the fact that Elijah had seen Elijah get carried up to heaven, we know that he knew then that his prayer had been answered. Because Elijah said, "If you see me going up, your request will be granted." And see, again, like I said last week, Elijah knew that what he asked was a hard thing because he couldn't give it to him. But God could give it to him. And God did give it to him, didn't he? He did give it to him. Oh my. So not only did he get the gift of a double portion of the Holy Spirit of God, but he also gets the gift of the mantle, which was an additional token of him receiving a double portion from the Lord. Now here he is. He stands at the River Jordan. This test comes before him. What use would he make of his master's mantle? Turn, if you would, to 1 Kings chapter 3. Now, testing always follows the bestowment of a divine gift. Testing always follows the bestowment of a divine gift. Look at this. This is one of the most remarkable stories in Scripture here. Solomon asked the Lord for an understanding heart and wisdom, right? Above all other men, that he might judge his people wisely and discern between good and bad. And he was quickly confronted with a situation by two women, each claiming the living child is hers. Look at this. Look at these verses. Verses 16 to 28 of 1 Kings 3, 16 to 18. And this is what I'm saying here is the bestowment of the divine gift was given, and now here's a trial right before. Set right before him. Then came there two women that were harlots unto the king and stood before him. And the one woman said, "O Lord, I and this woman dwell in one house, and I was delivered of a child with her in the house. It came to pass the third day after I was delivered that this woman was delivered also, and we were together. There was no stranger with us in the house, save we two in the house. And the woman's child died in the night because she overlaid it. And she arose at midnight and took my son from beside me while thine handmaid slept, and laid it in her bosom, and laid her dead child in my bosom." And the other woman said, "Nay, but the living is my son, and the dead is thy son." And he said, "No, but the dead is thy son, and the living is my son." Thus they spoke before the king. So here they are fighting before the king, saying, "It's mine. This child's mine." You got to have a lot of wisdom to deal with this, don't you? But the way, the wisdom Solomon gives them the wisdom that God gives Solomon here is absolutely incredible. Because you know why? The real mom would rather have that child alive than be killed. And the false mom would rather have the child be killed than the real mom get that baby. Look at this. This is incredible story. My, oh my. And the other woman said, nay, verse 23. Then said the king, the one saith, this is my son that liveth, and thy son is dead. And the other saith, nay, but thy son is dead, and thy son is the living. And the king said, bring me a sword. Give him a sword. Can you imagine this? Jill, you're a mama. And could you imagine this? My, oh my. King says, bring me a sword. And they brought a sword before the king, and the king said, divide the living child in two. Oh my gosh, the mom would be like, no! No! Right? The real mom. Let her have him. That's what happens here. Look at this. And they brought a sword before the king, and the king said, divide the living child in two, and give half to the one and half to the other. Then spake the woman whose the living child was unto the king, for her bowels yearned. Think of that. It's her son. And she knew the king would do it. And they would have to obey the king's word no matter how much they didn't want to do it. Oh, what wisdom God gave Solomon here. Oh, my Lord, give her the living child and in no wise slay it. Look at that. What love. But the other said, let it be neither mine nor thine, but divide it. No, okay, now we know what's going on right there, don't we? Oh, my. Look at this, though. Then the king answered and said, give her the living child, and in no wise slay it. She is the mother thereof. And look what happened. And all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had judged. And they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to do judgment. My, what a narrative. What an incredible story. It's true, too, but incredible. Do you imagine how grateful that lady was afterwards that the king spared her child and gave him back to her? Oh, my. My. And think of this. No sooner did the Spirit of God descend upon Christ than he's taken in the wilderness and tempted by Satan. So when there's a bestowment of a divine gift, there's always a test. There's always a test. When the apostles were endowed with power from on high and began to speak with other tongues, they were charged with, oh, they're a bunch of drunkards. They're full of new wine. Bunch of drunkards. That was a trial for their faith. My. So we see here before us, Elijah's mantle fell at Elijah's feet, and before Elijah smote the Jordan. Now let's look at verse 14. And we see the mode of the miracle before us. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and smote the waters, and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he had also had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elijah went over. Now here before us we see that this mantle of Elijah had been given to Elijah, not to be idolized. Not to be idolized. Remember the brazen serpent? Man, they worshipped that, didn't they? Yeah. Not to be idolized. No, not at all. It's a revered memento. There's a church that does that, isn't there, in this world? Supposedly got all pieces of the cross and all this junk just to get money. That's all it's about. Just a bunch of... I'm not even going to get into it. My, oh my. So sad, isn't it? So sad. Because, you know, people will idolize things. I remember what Donnie Bell said. He said, I was shocked at first when I heard him say this. He said, if you find the cross of Christ, turn it into a bunch of toothpicks. Otherwise, people will idolize it. They'll worship, they'll fall down before it. It's so true. So true. We're natural idol worshipers, aren't we? It's natural. It's in us. Oh my. My, oh my. So this mantle, look again at verse 14 again. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, smote the waters, and said, Where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he had smitten the waters, they parted hither, and Elijah went over. My, oh my. You know, by staying with his master Elijah, Elijah had already given proof that he was indwelt by the Spirit. And now he's got a double portion of the Spirit. And he also has the mantle of Elijah. And notice he uses the mantle in the same way Elijah used it over in 2 Kings 2:8. The scripture declares, And Elijah took the mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters. And they divided hither and thither. So they too went over on dry ground. And here we see, he's using the mantle the same way that Elijah used it. In verse 14, chapter 2, 2 Kings. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and said, Where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elijah went over. Dry ground. All by the power of God, beloved. How are we born again? All by the power of God. How are we redeemed? By the death and burial and resurrection of Christ and the life of Christ, right? All by the power of God. It's all his work. My, oh my. Now let us consider the miracle, or the meaning of the miracle. So far we've seen Elijah's to be regarded all through what we have read so far about him as the representative servant, as a figure of the ministers of Christ and their calling, their testings, the path they must tread, their spiritual endowment. And this is true of all believers, right? Not just God's preachers. It is true of all believers. Not by might nor power, but by my Spirit, saith Lord. That's true for every one of us. My, oh my. So what's the message? What's the meaning and message of this first miracle, the smiting and dividing asunders of the water of Jordan? Well, clearly it shows the victory over death, doesn't it? Elijah crossed over the Jordan and was taken up into heaven, victory over death. Holy Spirit sent back down to us. Elijah crosses the Jordan, comes into the people. It's amazing. Mine. We're victorious only in Christ, in him alone. My, oh, mine. What an undertaking. Paul said, who's sufficient for these things? Who's sufficient to preach the gospel? My, oh, my. And every gospel preacher, we say, not me, but God. But you know what God does? God calls us. God equips us. First of all, he calls us with an effectual call, and we're born again just like everybody else who's a believer. And then he calls us to the ministry. And it's not some call like, Wayne, you got to preach now. It's not like, I can't explain it. You just know that you can't do anything else. And even Norm and I were, Norm was talking to Jake about that, and he told Jake, he said, the call of God is where you're shut up to do that and nothing else at all. Nothing else at all. But the preacher must be divinely equipped. He must be born again, first of all. Right? In order for me to preach the gospel, I must be born again. To preach and to say, you must be born again. Right? He must believe the gospel. He must believe on Christ. I can't tell you about someone that I don't know, right? But I can tell you about someone I do know. And by God-given faith, I know Christ. I'm just going to brag on him, beloved. I'm going to brag on him. Another thing is, they must be given the message of God, of the gospel, to proclaim. And that's proclaiming Christ. That's not 50 ways to be a better Christian. It's nothing like that. It's Christ and him crucified. It's proclaiming Christ. It's looking at the scriptures and saying, my, look at Christ here. And even here in this study so far, we've seen Christ pictured with Elijah going and rising up to heaven, and then Elijah coming back across the Jordan as the Holy Spirit, right? It's a picture of Christ and the Holy Spirit. It's absolutely amazing. And then he performs more miracles than any other prophet. My, oh my. And the last thing for the gospel preacher, he must be empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. If all you hear is my words, ain't going to do you no good. It's got to be taken by the Holy Spirit and used to bless your hearts by him, by his power. That's why Paul said, who's sufficient for these things? None of us. But God equips us, calls us, equips us, and sends us. And then for the rest of our lives, all we want to do is pour out for Christ. And that's given to the preacher and also all believers. You must be born again. You must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, right? You must be empowered by the Holy Spirit of God to embrace the message and embrace Christ, right? It's the same for all of us, beloved. And Elijah smote the waters in the exercise of faith. And A.W. Pink said this. He says the words, "Where is the Lord? Where is the Lord God of Elijah? Or give proof that thou art with me too." That's what A.W. Pink says. And this is the part, I believe, that's really gonna bless us. The Lord is ever with us. You ever get to the spot where you think, Lord, where are you? Where are you? You know, the Lord ain't gone nowhere. Whenever I find myself in those situations, it's my heart that's wandered away. Not God. He says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I'll be with you all the time, Wayne. I've had some pretty dark days in my walk with Christ, but I've had more wonderful days than I have dark days. But there's been some dark days. There's been some trying days. There's been some, yeah, we need them. As I said, that at those times is when God really, he just draws us close to him. I was talking to a dear sister this week, and she said, you know, I always seem to be going through something. I said, yeah, Scott Richardson's words are so right. Christians either in trouble, coming out of trouble, or going into trouble. She just smiled. It's true. It's so true. But let this comfort our hearts. Our Lord is ever with his people. And you know, he demonstrates that every day to us, even when we don't see it. He is ever with us all the time, even when we don't acknowledge it. There's not a second that passes in a day that he's not with us. Look at verse 14. Let us consider the value of this wonderful miracle. Look at this. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he also had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elijah went over. Let this wonderful truth here before us sink deep into our souls, beloved. We see, even though Elijah wasn't present, the God of Elijah was with Elijah. Now we have loved ones who depart to be with the Lord, but God has never left us. Elijah's gone. And here's Elijah going across that Jordan. And as proof by God that he's with him, he parts them waters like it's nothing. It's all done by the power of God. Elijah wasn't present, and yet this miracle proved that the God of Elijah was right there with Elijah. That's true with every one of us, beloved. He's right here right now with us. We're going to go home, and he's going to be right there with us at home too. He doesn't... Now think of this too. We have to get rest. We have to get rest, don't we? He never slumbers. He never sleeps. and his eye is always upon his people, ever watchful over us. And this also, with the Lord opening the waters like that, this also was proof that Elijah had received a double portion of his master's spirit. And by the same means, as we saw earlier in verse 8, by the same means as his master employed, God was pleased to honor Elijah's faith and manifest the fact that he was with Elijah by parting that water. My, oh my. And this miracle typifies the victory of Christ over the grave, the deliverance of the church from spiritual death and resurrection of our bodies in the day to come. And that song we sang, Lord's come and scattered our night. As soon as we sang that, I thought, he's taken us from darkness to light. He scattered the night that we were in. He scattered the darkness that we were in, beloved. It's gone. Now we see Christ by faith. We never saw him before. Absolutely wonderful. Oh my. And we've been awakened from our spiritual death. We've been made alive. Quickened to come out of that spiritual death we were in. And soon the resurrections of our bodies will occur too. Oh my. And last, let us consider the recognition of this miracle. Look at 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 15. And when the sons of the prophets, which were to view at Jericho, saw him, they said, the spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elijah. And they came to meet him and bowed themselves to the ground before him. The miracle which the sons of the prophets had just witnessed, the parting of that Jordan River, they saw that, convinced them, and they accepted Elijah as the successor of Elijah. The parted waters of the Jordan again demonstrated the presence of the Holy Spirit of God, didn't it? And his power was with Elijah. So the regeneration of souls makes manifest that the servant of God has been endowed with power from on high. When we're born again by the Holy Spirit of God, we've been endowed by power from on high, beloved. It's his work, according to his will. And with these spiritual perceptions, which we now have, we accept and honor faithful ministers and who are to be esteemed very highly in love for their work's sake, 1 Thessalonians 5:13. And no one has to tell us to love God's people. We just love them, don't we? We just love them. So rejoice, beloved of God. Just as God was with Elijah, God is with his people every day, every minute, every second, watching over us with an eternal love, not anger, but with an eternal love. And we are in his hands. Praise be to God.